here this morning, that's for sure. Matt, would you help me? I'll get this side over here. Come in behind you. If you could just get those to come in lane. Okay, so this morning we're our subject is judgment and or discernment, but mainly we're going to be talking, thank you, about judgment. And I thought maybe the best way to do this is break this up into three categories. Because when we hear or discuss that the word judge or judgment, I think many times people immediately think about personal judgment or judging one another, and we will talk about that, but the three categories I want to talk about this morning are Christians making decisions or judgments about the actions of other Christians. Not pronouncing eternal judgment. No one does that except Christ. But making observations. We make judgments in our mind every day. And also judging the actions of a non-Christian, those outside of the church. And finally, judgment by Christ at the end of time. Eternal judgment of our life and the determination where we will spend eternity. So as you look over that a little bit, we've talked a little bit in the last couple of weeks about the passage in Matthew 7, 1 through 6, and I don't really want to spend much time on that unless you have something that you want to talk about, and we will. But I just I wanted that to you put that as a reference on paper. I don't know that I even had it on one of the other notes or not. But to me, this is an important subject. And I think it's a subject that people, both in the church and out of the church, get confused a lot. And I think we need to make sure we're when we're talking with one another, we're talking apples and apples and not apples and oranges. We need to be talking about the same category of judging or judgments so we don't make the wrong type decisions. But
Mike,
just,
I got a question
yes.
on that.
Sure.
There, chapter 7, Matthew.
Huh?
When it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. How do we determine if we're speaking to somebody described here as a dog or as a swine? What, in other words,
what criteria do we use to make that decision?
Yeah, kind of what criteria would we use to determine? You know what? There's no use me wasting my time speaking to these people. I think that's kind of what he's saying, is that don't waste your time giving.
We're going to talk about that a little bit under the judging the actions of a non-Christian, but I'm glad you brought that up because, you know, verse 6 there, obviously, to make this decision of do I spend time trying to convert this person, or do I spend, like an evangelist, do I spend time in this community, or maybe the elders, do I spend time with this person, knowing their history, trying to convert them or bring them back? These are judgments that we make in our mind. These are decisions that we make, and we have to base them on, of course, the Bible and the correct interpretation of it. And I think just in a nutshell, what Christ is saying here in verse 6 is the gospel is precious and your time is precious. And if people have obviously, if they obviously do not want to listen And if they obviously live a life contrary to the Bible intentionally, and you know they show you that they don't want anything to do with it, then to me this means leave them alone. Go to where someone is more receptive. Kevin?
I think there's an aspect of that that's also important to remember too, and that is each soul is precious also.
Uh-huh.
And yes, you may step away for a time, but I would also say don't just discard that situation.
Yeah.
Make sure we're still remembering it, praying for it, and being willing to come back to it. I think there's that balance that needs to be included.
Yeah. Luke's account of the same of the Sermon on the Mount, where Luke talks about this judgment, is much shorter and much more to the point. There in Luke 6, he just basically has two verses, 37-38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that kind of goes along with the way you judge, you will be judged.
Mike, this verse I think has a little bit of it. It uses the two words, judge and condemn, which shows they're not exactly the same.
Right.
They're very close to each other,
right,
but they're not exactly the same.
Yeah. I was reading this morning in verse 37, and the thought occurred to me, you know, to a person who really doesn't have, or has very little or no Bible knowledge, if they want, you know, if they take these verses of saying, well, you can't judge me. See, it says so right here. If we say we should never judge someone, we should never condemn someone, then what would we need to be forgiven of? If no one does anything wrong, if truth is relative and no one is judged, then why would they need to be forgiven? Well, the only reason we need to be forgiven is if we've done something wrong. Well, how would you know that? How would we know we've done something wrong? Because we've made that connection in our mind, haven't we?
Yeah, I agree with you on that. The difference between judge and condemn, though, I don't feel like I should ever condemn someone. Now,
yeah.
I can judge them, but to me, condemn is the final, you know.
Yeah.
Christ, we're going to talk about that later.
Yeah, yeah, we will a little bit.
The thing of it is, you know, this is such a... We can't live without making a judgment.
Right.
Every day we make all kinds of judgments, and that flows right all over into our Christian life. But we do have to remember that we are limited by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And our judgments we have to be very careful, we have to be filled with love and mercy, and the fact that maybe we don't know everything that's going on when we're judging someone else.
Right.
I can judge myself because I know everything that's going on. But you, I don't, I have to be careful because
right,
I don't know exactly everything.
It's you know, it's hard enough for us to understand that amongst ourselves. Think how hard it would be or is for someone who's not in the church and really has very little or no knowledge of this, for us to explain that to them, the difference in judging actions and maybe condemnation. You know, and along those same lines, since we're talking about it, though, we'll kind of end with this today. But, you know, when we see a life a person lives, good or bad, we form, if we know a lot about that person, we know a lot about that life, we probably form an opinion on them as to whether or not they're a saved person or not, especially when they die. Now, if we don't know much about them, we probably don't make that decision. But, you know, the Scripture plainly says that if we're not a child of God, we're lost. It plainly says many things about what we have to do to please God, and if we don't, we'll be lost. So So it's those types of judgments are easy to make. Are we making the condemnation if we feel in our, if we see in our mind that person obviously is lost? I think we can observe their life and their actions, but God is, Christ is the one that judges. And we'll talk about that.
On the other side, of people that we know maybe very well, and we feel like, oh, you know, they're going to make the difference. We have to be careful.
Right.
We don't know their heart. There could be a, there could be something in their heart that will keep them from doing that.
Yeah.
It's difficult.
Mike, do you think this verse here and there in Luke, the people that are against corporal punishment, do you think they, that's one reason why they think that you should never put a person to death? Is because of this verse, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned.
Oh, I think that most of that is based today not on the scriptures at all, because they don't believe the Bible in the first place. There's probably in the past, I'd say that probably has been used and may still be to some extent, but today, the case against capital punishment basically is that it's cruel and inhumane and. And people suffer pain, and therefore, blah, blah, blah.
Right. Well, but, I was sitting here looking at this thinking, well, we do make condemning. I mean, if you're in that business, you have to condemn, the judge has to condemn people to death or whatever.
And that's talking about a human life. That's not talking about spiritual life. I believe there's probably prisoners. I don't know if there's any that's been executed that have been saved. I don't know. I can't make that judgment, okay? That's something, a judgment I can't make, and I don't think probably you could either, but there are some probably who have found God in prison. And there's obviously the majority, I would think, have not. Okay, well, we're kind of jumping ahead a little bit. Let's talk some more here in this first segment of judging each other, or how we look at each other. If we were to subscribe to the theory that we hear today, you're okay, I'm okay, or pick a particular passage out of the Bible or a particular thought about something that Christ taught without looking at the totality of His teachings, we're not doing it right. We're going to fail. We fail not only ourselves, but our children and those who observe us. Because if we want to pick and choose what we believe, then, we're not keeping the whole law. And, I've heard people say many times as a, how do I want to phrase this, as a way of, maybe not looking at the situation the way they should. Who am I to judge another person? Who am I? Well, what did Christ say back in Matthew? He said, if you're right, if your life is right, then you are to help your brother. And that involves making those decisions. We're not supposed to use that as an excuse to not do our duty. And, that's an easy way. I heard many times in my line of work from administration, people above, well, you got to go along to get along. You ever heard that at work? In other words, if you want to be a part of the team, if you want to be a part of the, if you want to advance, if you want to move up, you got to go along with what we say, and we'll scratch your back, but you got to scratch our back. Basically, it doesn't matter if things are right or not. You play by our rules, and we'll bring you in.
That the question you ask, that people ask, who am I to judge? Well, he talks about that in verses 3 and 4.
Yeah,
and he talks about that we need to think about that. But that shouldn't stop us from judging.
Right.
We just need to make sure we don't have that beam in our eyes.
It's really about the concern we have for one another. It's not about looking at them with a microscope to find out if there's something wrong. It's about when you obviously see something that is wrong, then help them.
Yeah. You know, this verse, I think a lot of times we look at it as the right of a person to condemn another one, and that's there. It's there. But then I think it's also the right of the condemned one to have a righteous judgment given against
them. Right.
It's not fair if it's not a righteous judgment.
Absolutely.
You're probably going to mention that.
Yeah. And so, you know, that kind of brings up the thought in my mind, well, God will sort it all out in the end. We've heard that many times. You know, who am I, or who are you to judge me? Who am I to judge you? None of us are perfect. God will sort it out in the end. Well, God will sort things out in the end, but it's our duty to make sure things are working right now, or none of us will be right in the end. And, you know, I want to kind of end with that. I don't want to jump ahead. I'll just mention it, though, in Revelation. You know, when John received his revelation about the seven churches in Asia. Okay. Yes.
You know, I think this very well could be one of those situations where the Bible describes something, and the word that the Bible uses to describe isn't really used in the same way that we use it today.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
the word judge, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, if I see that the Bible condemns something, it says that the Bible says that all murderers are bound for an eternity of hell, and I know that you are a murderer, and that you are unrepentant of that, it's not me condemning you. It's not me judging you to say the Bible says this and you are this.
Yeah.
I mean those are the truth. There's nothing subjective about it. And yet the world looks at that and says, well, you're judging me. Well,
yeah.
That's not what it means to judge in the way the Bible describes.
Yeah.
You're just telling the facts. The fact is this, here's A and here's B. There is no conclusion to be drawn. It's just that's what it is.
That's being a mouthpiece for God, a messenger of God.
Of course, that murderer, there again, I mean, I don't agree with what you said to me, but that's what the Bible says. Murder's going to go to hell. But it's his heart and his repentance that if we don't quite know, I mean, like Mike said, who knows? There's probably been convicted felons that were punished with the death penalty, who probably got right with the Lord before they did.
I think that we can, and you're right, that's the piece that we don't know for sure. And yet, you know, there are people who are unrepentant of their sins, and you know who those people are, because it's just very obvious.
Well, and you can also take it like this. If, you know, I know Dan Huff goes to prison in North Missouri and teaches quite a bit. Him and I think it's Lewis, isn't it, Darby?
Charles Ross,
and others too. So let's say that we were there and we were talking about that. You know, that's all we have to do is qualify that with if you know, obviously they're here, they've committed the crime, they've been found guilty. So if you have not repented, if you have not accepted the Lord, you are lost. And then that, we can't see their heart, but God sees their heart, and we're just giving them the message of, you have to do this, and if you haven't, then you are lost. Go ahead.
It'll bring it to mind if you're ever called on a jury, especially, you know, where you have to make a decision.
Uh-huh.
The person is right or wrong. They've committed something. It'll weigh on your mind.
Oh, sure. And you know, it's something that should be taken very seriously.
You know, that situation is just a little different, though. You know, when you're a judge or when you're part of a jury, what are you? Well, you're a representative of the people. You're a representative of the government, and God has given the government the ability to bear the sword. So, No,
you're not judging their eternal soul
not
either.
In that position, so I'm only, you know, I can't imagine what it would feel like. But you know, if you're on a jury that has to decide on a punishment, you're representing the people.
Right. Okay. And I just use an example here of, you know, if we don't make decisions, if we don't, and we do, I think we all in agreement that we do. Look at it. Well, look how we make decisions as a parent. Look how people turn out, children and the parishioners, for lack of a better word, of the denominations that we have in this world that don't condemn anything. We don't judge anyone. We accept everyone as you are, come as you are, and you don't have to change either. You know, that's the big deal. Yes, God welcomes everyone, but it's about change. It's about repentance. And when we don't teach that, then look what the end product is. And it's the responsibility of elders, evangelists, as the leaders of the church, and also others who have matured in the church to teach what's acceptable, or the body will become unrecognizable. And that's where I wanted to bring in Revelations. It's actually chapters 2 and 3, where John was told to write to the churches. And I think in all but, I think 5 out of the 7, maybe 6 out of the 7, were told. Now, these are established churches. They were told to repent, or they were going to, he would take their candlestick away. They would not be a church anymore. Christ would not recognize them as his body. So if we as a body of Christ don't make the right decisions, or make any decisions as we see basically in the world, Christ won't know who we are. He won't claim us at the end. I just thought that here in Revelation, you know, we've been talking about the individuals, but the whole church could possibly be led astray, and churches have been because of different reasons, obviously. But one of those would be the lack of judgment.
I was thinking about that same thing in those churches over there. And you know, the church at Ephesus, I think that has a big lesson in it for us. That was the only church that just said the candlestick would be removed. He didn't threaten that against any of the rest of them. Now, he threatened that they would go down in death and all kinds of things. You know, mm-hmm. But this one at Ephesus, would you stop and think of those people? I mean, the first verse or two, he said, "You are faithful people. You get out there and really fight for me." He said, "I've got something against you." But I was just thinking about those people. When they were thinking about their right to judge others, did they have a beam in their eye?
I think all but one congregation had a problem. Yeah,
but I mean, the church at Ephesus is focusing on that one.
Oh.
They were really a strong congregation, but they had a beam in their eye, and it was a thing that they lacked their first love.
Yeah.
So we all have to be very careful of thinking, well, hey, my eyes really clear. I can see, and I hope it is. That's how we should keep it all the time. But I'm sure these people thought, we're really righteous. We're doing great.
Mm-hmm.
They had a big problem. A big enough problem that their candlestick is
going
to be removed.
Okay, we're going to need to move on here. We're never going to finish this. Let's move on then to the observations or the judgment that we make of those who are not Christians. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 15, we see where Christ sent his 12 disciples out. And I'm not positive of the timing on this, of when this occurred, but obviously it was after he chose them. It was during the 3-year period of his ministry at some point in time. But he gave them miraculous powers, to go out and. But their message was to go out and preach. Verse 7 there, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what I wanted to bring out was, beginning there in verse 11, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city." So, they were to, we know that they were not to go to the Samaritans. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were to go only to the Jews, because the message had not yet been given to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. But just to the Jews, and they were to make a distinction between, it appears to me, good people and bad people. A worthy household and one who was not worthy. We see this same thing there in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 12, where he sends out 70. And some commentators believe that's 72. And I'm not exactly sure how they arrive at that number, and I don't think it's not something I really want to talk about this morning, because whether it was 70 or 72, it was a large number of men that he sent out. He gave them the same instructions. And this may have occurred at the same time. I'm not sure. But down there in verses 10, 11, and 12, basically is almost verbatim to what he told the 12 disciples. What are we to make of this? Well, one thing obviously was, I would seem to me that they were to seek out those who were receptive, who were genuinely concerned about following Christ or about following the truth, those who were seeking the truth.
I think, Mike, maybe in that, back in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 14 may give us an answer how to judge. At least it is 2 points. He said, do they welcome you?
Right.
And then, or do they listen to you?
Right.
And if they don't do either one of those or neither of those, they're probably not worthy.
And, you know, it's going to be very apparent. If you try to talk to someone and you're not welcome, you know that immediately, don't you? And if they don't listen to you, you know that immediately. You know your message is falling on deaf ears. And he's saying, don't waste your time. Because there are those who do want to hear. Okay. Then we see in Matthew, the 7th chapter, we have a description on how to discern or judge who is a hypocrite or a false prophet. I'm sorry. The false prophet there in 7 and 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so on. And, you know, remember that they lived in a time of miraculous works. Did some of these false prophets have miraculous powers given by Satan? I'm not sure. Maybe. Did some of Pharaoh's men have miraculous powers from Satan? Or was it just trickery? I'm not really sure. But it would seem that we know that there were evil spirits that occupied men's bodies and did miraculous things. So it was easy for, I think it was much easier for people to be misled. Or, well, maybe I shouldn't say that, because it's pretty easy today too, isn't it? But they could observe these things that would deceive very easily. And he tells them here, this is how you tell a false prophet from a true prophet over the period of time. What is their fruit? What do their works show over a period of time? And then in Matthew 15, 1 through 14, and Matthew 12, we see descriptions of how to judge or how to determine who is a hypocrite. And this is where Jesus is really railing against the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites to their face. And I won't go through all of this, but he pretty much summarizes this in verse 14 there in Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 14. He tells his disciples, well, no, let's back up to verse 12, where he's called them hypocrites basically and just pretty much blasted them to their face. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus, you've offended these righteous leaders," so-called righteous leaders. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind falls into the and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So by their actions, people could see that they were wicked, and in this state there was no hope for them. Unless they were to change, and they were not receptive, they did not want to hear anything Jesus had to say. Only thing they wanted to do was they would only listen to try to trick him, to try to condemn him, to try to get the people to quit following him.
When he says, "Let them alone," what do you?
I think he means just don't even bother with them. We'll go somewhere else. Move on. They're of no significance to what we have to do. And then he also says there in Matthew the 12th chapter, he talks about the tree. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then it talks about how good things come out of a good man, evil things come out of an evil man. Verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, you know, that really, verse 37, that's really true here. That's really true now, and it's true at the end of time, isn't it? If the things we do and the things we say prove that we are righteous, then so be it. If not, then other people will see it, and we will be judged in their mind, and we'll also be judged by God at the end of time by Christ.
Words and deeds. That's our only look into a person's heart.
Yeah. The things we do and say. You know, I've mentioned this once before, but I can't help but think about it. Every time I read the paper and I read an obituary, I mean, almost without fail, at least once every week, if you see four or five obituaries, at least one of them will say, "This person went to be with their Lord and Savior," or some, you know, "They're in heaven now," or the ones that really are just pretty much disgusting, you know, says, "He's at that big racetrack in the sky," you know, or "He's fishing in that lake in heaven," or some garbage such as that, you know. Well, you know, we talked about this a little bit earlier, and the very last scripture on your sheet there, 2 Timothy 4:8. That's where Paul says, you know, he's at the end of his life. And he says, "There's a crown laid up for me in heaven." So he's saying, "I'm going to make it to heaven," isn't he? What's the difference in Paul saying that and us reading in an obituary what I just talked about? Well, I think we have to qualify it first. Number one, if we read that in obituary, we may or may not know if it's true, right? If we know a person lived an evil life and was never a member of the church, we know they didn't make it. Because God says they didn't make it. That's plain and simple. Now, if we don't have those facts, then I think that I would be, speaking for myself, I would be wrong to judge that. If I don't know the facts, how can I make a judgment? Paul made his judgment. He made his statement on truth. He knew his life, and he believed that he was faithful, therefore he had that hope. If we don't have that hope like Paul had, then would we be able to live a life that we should?
Probably one of the things that we kind of been mentioned that we really don't know. We may know somebody that we've seen all of our life and they didn't have works that were worthy of a Christian. And yet, we have that scripture that says that, the guy that was hired the first of the day and the guy that was hired at the end of the day both got paid the same. And for some of those kinds of people that we're talking about, it's very well possible that in the bitter end they might have repented and God accepted them, and we don't know that. I'm sure we might know somebody right after the very end that they were cursing God, that sort of thing. But I'm saying there's some that we need to be careful thinking, I know where they're going.
Well, obviously we need to be careful. The example of those that went and worked in the vineyard, what did they do before they worked in the vineyard? They agreed with the master to go work, didn't they?
They were wanting a job.
That's right. And he says, go work for a penny. You go work and I'll pay you a penny. Some for all day, some for just 1 hour. But they had already made the agreement with the master. They had already submitted to the rules or the conditions of employment. We might call that today, salvation. They had submitted to God and had started to work in the kingdom. These men had started to work in the vineyard. So it is something we need to be very careful about. But I just, we hear a lot about people saying, you're judging someone, you're condemning someone. Well, I thought, this is the opposite. Here's people that are saying that they're saved, when obviously they're not, but because of their life.
That's judgment.
That's judgment, exactly. It's just different than...
They'd be the very ones that would turn around and say, you can't judge.
Right, exactly. Okay, we're almost out of time here. Let's move on. Then, of course, we have the eternal judgment by Christ at the end of time. God Himself, the Father, is not the judge. Christ is the judge. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Christ will confess us before God if we have confessed Him during our life. If not, He will deny He knows us, or He will deny we are a part of His body to the Father. Matthew 16, 16 very plainly says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Matthew 7, 21 and 23, that's where Christ, if we are not faithful, He will say, I never knew you. These are people who profess to be Christians. These are people that say, Lord, I've done all these things for you. These are not people that have rejected Christ openly to the world. These are people that have... These, I believe, are people who are many people in denominations and some in the church. You say, Lord, I was a Christian, but in fact they were not. Then in Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, we see where Christ is condemning cities where He did many of His mighty works. Why? Because they refused Him. And, it's pretty bad to say that, He makes this comparison that it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities that rejected His teaching. Well, it's not going to be good for any of them, but I think that's a manner of speaking of how disgusted Christ was that He was rejected in His own nation.
So how does the city repent? That's got to be the individuals.
It's the people, but as a whole, the people of those cities rejected Him.
Now, like Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, okay, even if you can find 10 righteous,
right.
So
he did save Lot and his daughters, out of there, and there were some few individuals from these cities probably that did accept Christ, but the city as a whole did not. They were wicked. All right, well, any closing thoughts or comments?
One of the most important things with the whole topic and concept of judgment is the intent. You know, what is our intent whenever we make a judgment? Is it either revelation, somebody doesn't know the truth, or is it restoration, somebody who's known it but has gotten off the track?
And yeah.
If that's not our intent, then maybe we ought to think about the reason for doing it.
Our intent is to help and assist one another. Okay,